I hope that you guys had the chance to at least look over Esther before today. I know that I read through it again at camp this week. I went to youth camp. Super exciting, super exhausting. I'm pretty much done. But I did read through it with the girls that were in my cabin. I had 7 high school girls, and a lot of them had never actually read the book of Esther, which surprised me a little bit. I always felt like that was something we definitely did in Sunday school growing up. You know, you covered Noah and Adam and Eve and Moses and Esther kind of thing. They just sort of, and then you covered Jesus. Like, there was the Old Testament chunks, and then there was the New Testament chunk, more or less. But anyways, so we are not going to be having, you know, anything up on the screen, but that's all right because I have quite a bit of reading that I'm going to be doing. If you do want me to slow down and give the verses again, they're in Esther. 7-10, actually, is where they are. But so at the beginning of chapter 7, we find Queen Esther, King Xerxes, and Haman sitting down and having dinner again. Now keep in mind that at the end of chapter 6, Haman had just finished having to parade Mordecai through town. And Mordecai is the guy that Haman has been trying to get rid of. And so having to kind of take his enemy and parade him through town shouting about how great he is probably didn't make the guy feel too good. But so at this point, you know, we've got Haman. He's eating with the king, eating with the queen, and pondering through how he is going to get rid of Mordecai. Now, the king then asks Esther what it is that she wants. Remember, he's asked her this before, twice before. And the first time she said, well, I want you to come to a banquet. You and Haman come to a banquet. And the second time he asks, she goes, well, I want you to come to a banquet again tomorrow, and then I'll explain to you what it is that you want. And I know that if I did that to my husband, if he said, what do you want? And I said, well, let's go to dinner. And he goes, okay, so what is it that you want? I said, well, let's go to dinner again tomorrow, and then I'll tell you. One of us would be sleeping on the couch. It probably would be me. He doesn't have that kind of patience. But Esther 7, verses 2-10 says this. On this second occasion, while they were drinking wine, the king again said to Esther, tell me what you want, Queen Esther. What is your request? I will give it to you, even if it is half the kingdom. Queen Esther replied, if I have found favor with the king, and if it pleases the king to grant my request, I ask that my life and the lives of my people will be spared. For my people and I have been sold to those who would kill, slaughter, and annihilate us. If we had merely been sold as slaves, I could remain quiet, for that would be too trivial a matter to warrant disturbing the king. So Esther has now kind of come forward and said, okay, so somebody's trying to kill us. Who would do such a thing, King Xerxes demanded. Who would be so presumptuous as to touch you? Esther replied, this wicked Haman is our adversary and our enemy. Haman grew pale with fright before the king and queen. Then the king jumped to his feet in a rage and went out into the palace garden. So Esther's just outed Haman. Haman's pretty terrified at this point because he's just heard the king tell Esther, hey, I'll give you anything you want. As far as Haman's concerned, he's probably envisioning, you know, his head on a plate for the queen. Haman Haman, however, stayed behind to plead for his life with Queen Esther, for he knew that the king intended to kill him. In despair, he fell on the couch where Queen Esther was reclining, just as the king was returning from the palace garden. The king exclaimed, "Will he even assault the queen right here in the palace before my very eyes?" And as soon as the king spoke, the attendants covered Haman's face, signaling his doom. So, Haman, in all of his wisdom, is pleading the queen for his life, sitting next to her, "Oh, please, oh, please, oh, please." And the king walks in, "Hello, your hands are on my wife." Probably not great at that moment for Haman. Then Harbona, one of the king's eunuchs, said, "Haman has set up a sharpened pole that stands 75 feet tall in his own courtyard. He intended to use it to impale Mordecai, the man who saved the king from assassination." Whoops. "Then impale Haman on it," the king ordered. So they impaled Haman on the pole he had set up for Mordecai, and the king's anger subsided. As much as I don't like Haman, King Xerxes seems a bit impetuous to me. He doesn't really stop and think things through. He just kind of, he's like a small human, a small child. He just does what comes to mind as soon as it comes to mind. And that's what's just happened with Haman. Granted, I mean, Haman kind of had it coming. But you would have thought that King Xerxes would have at least given it just a tiny bit more thought rather than just, "Oh, hey, look, a sharpened pole. Go ahead, put him on there." Now, that was literally all of chapter 7. It's only 10 verses long. And it's just that bit of the dinner with Haman and Queen Esther and King Xerxes and Haman ending up being skewered. I don't like the word impaled. It makes me think of Dracula. Yeah. Don't laugh at me. So, which one? Oh. So, what happens next? We've got no Haman, because he's dead. But there's still all of Haman's, his kids, his wife, his servants. Now, King Xerxes decides that he is going to give all of that, basically, to Queen Esther. "Hey, here you go." It's almost like a reward. I don't know if it's quite a reward, but that's how they did things. At that point, the king also removes his signet ring. Now, this is the same one that he had given Haman, which allowed Haman to sign into law this decree saying, on this specific day, roughly a year from now, we're going to kill all the Jews in Persia. So he gives this, King Xerxes gives his ring over to Mordecai, actually. And Esther ends up also letting Mordecai kind of take charge of Haman's household. But then Esther, she comes to the king and she says, "You know, we need to get rid of this law that he signed into order. We've got to get rid of this or they're going to kill all of my people and me." And the king says, "Well, it's already been signed into law. I can't undo what's already been done." You would think that as king he could, but no. Apparently not. So he says, "Take this ring and I want you to sign into effect a law that can more or less counteract it." You know, he's trying to stop this huge massacre from happening to the Jews, which was kind of his fault, mostly Haman's, but he did sign him over. And then he gathers, the king gathers all of his scribes, okay? And they start writing this law. And what it ends up being is that it says that the Jews have the right to attack and kill anyone who is then trying to kill them, and that there will be no repercussions for that. And they set it for the same day. It's kind of undoing it, but not quite. Now, word of this gets out, and the people who were planning on going after the Jews are going, oh, wait a minute. There's a good chance that I'm going to die. I should probably rethink this. Whoop. Sorry. It wasn't where it was supposed to be. All right, so we have all of these people who were planning on attacking the Jews. And they now have decided, well, maybe this isn't such a great idea. Some of them still went forward with it. You know, the day came, and these people were like, yeah, let's go get them. They ended up dead. Because the Jews fought back. You know, my guess is that when the original decree went out, the Jews were like, well, if we fight back, we're kind of fighting back against the law. We can't do that. What are we going to do other than die? So it ends up being that, trying to find the exact number. So originally there was, it says, either 300 or 400 of the people just in that city of Susa alone, that fortress.
Chapter 9, verse 6.
Thank you. I was only off by a little. 500. Thank you. Only off by a couple hundred. So the Jews take out 500 people because those people were attempting to take out them. Now, I guess that part I'm not okay with. I would have liked to see King Xerxes turn around and be able to find a way out of this law without it involving a massacre. Because whether it's the Jews or the Persians, that's still 500 people. With that, the Jews also decided to slay the 10 sons of Haman. Now, they were also put on big sticks, 75-foot poles. Poles was the word I was looking for. The Jews are looking at these people going, you encouraged your father, Haman, you know, his friends, his wife, his sons, they had been the ones saying, hey, you know, you should do this. This is a great idea. And so they went back and they took out Haman's sons too. Now, most of chapter 9 finishes talking about how this, all of this is written down in the Book of the Kings of Media and Persia. And it also talks about how Esther coming forth and saving her people is what started the original festival of Purim, which is still celebrated by Jewish people, which I think is pretty cool. I like long traditions. I think they're fun. And so this festival that they have for Purim, dating all the way back to Queen Esther, happens every single year. Now, when she was still alive, I'm sure that Queen Esther probably held a big part in this festival. That's my guess. I mean, if I were of her people, I would say, hey, you probably should be a part of this because you're the reason. Now, chapter 10 of Esther is all of 3 verses long. That's it. And it literally is just saying that King Xerxes laid tribute to the land and to the sea. Everything's written down in the Book of the Kings of Media and Persia. And that Mordecai the Jew was next powerful, you know, second only to the king. And that, you know, he rose to this station and came unto all this power. So Mordecai, when we started our journey with Esther, Mordecai is kind of just at first described as kind of like her uncle. Turns out he's a cousin, but that's cool. But he's raised her. You know, he's not, I wouldn't consider raising a cousin. But he's raised Esther. You know, she thinks of him as a father. And so, you know, he might have been one of the leaders of the Jewish community in Persia, but he wasn't really like big man on campus or anything. He wasn't a noble. He wasn't, you know, a member of the king's guard or anything crazy like that. And Esther was just a girl. Just a girl. Nevertheless, she wound up as queen. With Esther and Mordecai, I clearly can see God working, even though he's not mentioned in the book. God sometimes works in ways of providence, in ways where he's not the driver of the vehicle, but he's kind of the backseat driver telling him where to go. I feel like in the book of Esther, God plays backseat driver. Esther was put into a position where she was young, she was beautiful, and the king found favor in her, not knowing that she was a Jew. Because of all that, because God put her in this position at this time, she was able to save her people. if she had never gone to live with Mordecai, would Mordecai still have angered Haman? Probably. Because Mordecai angered Haman by not bowing to him. But with Esther there, she was able to counteract that once she was in a place of power. Going through life, we sometimes end up in situations where it's just bad. You know, your people are about to be killed. Or you're 10 days away from foreclosure on your house. Or you can't quite find the money to get your groceries for the month. But the thing about God is that He provides. He provides a way. He provides for His people. You know, in the book of Esther, His people were the Jews. They were the Israelites who had been pushed from their country, some of them just having spread. But these were God's people at that point, and that was it. Now, who is God's people? We are. All of us. You look at Christians everywhere who have these miracles that seem to come out of nowhere. You know, last-minute financial aid, last-minute, you know, their car hit a bump, and because their car hit that bump, it didn't smash into the semi that came careening around the corner. You know, the things that God does aren't always obvious. I think that in Esther, it's one of those times where it's not Joshua blowing down the wall of Jericho, but it's still God. You know, he does one little thing here, and it changes the history of the Jewish people. The way that we're going to do the expressive response tonight is going to be a little bit different. We're going to start with the silent response. And when we do that, we're going to have a couple of minutes. I want you to think. We also are still going to do the vocal response, but it's going to be in a slightly different order. Because after the silent response, the band is going to play. We're going to have two more songs for worship, and then we're going to move into the vocal response. I want to hear your testimonies. I want to hear about the little things that God is doing in your life right now that are making a big difference, or even a small difference. You know, I want to hear about just the ways that God is interacting with you in a way that might not seem like anything to anyone else, but to you, it's probably huge. After that, I'm going to direct us into our expressive response time. And what we're going to do, I am going to be numbering people off. That way you're not just with the people you would necessarily gravitate to, and we're going to do a small Bible study. I've got a few questions that we're going to go over in our groups. I think I might do either two or three, probably two. But in the two groups, we're going to go over these questions. I'm going to read them out for you now, that way you can kind of think about it. Because I don't want these to be one-word answers. I want these to be, you know, I want you to think, I want you to really process what you're going to come out with. So the first question is, even though God is not mentioned in the book of Esther, do you see evidence of him working? Where? Question two, do you think Esther and Mordecai were right for allowing a retaliatory massacre to happen against Haman's family? Why? Why do you think Queen... Question three, why do you think Queen Vashti refused to come before the king? Question four, what can the providence of God teach us about overcoming the trials we face? So think about those through your silent response time. If you feel anything specific coming from God, that's what we want to hear about in these little Bible study groups that we're going to do, all right? When the band comes up to do their songs, that would be the time to come up, do communion. If you were not here last week, I did bring back the crowns that the kids helped me make. You know, to help you think about the courage that Esther had. All right? I'm going to pray for us quick, and then we will head into our time of silent response. Father God, I'm so grateful to be here with all of these people in front of you today. To be able to worship you in song with my heart, through the word, with my mind. And through this small Bible study with my community. Esther had courage, Lord. I believe that you are the source of all courage. You are the strength behind every set of jelly knees. And Father God, we are so grateful for that strength. Lord, as we enter into this time of silent response, I just ask that you fill this room with your presence and bring inspiration. Help us to feel your love as we sit before you. In your precious Son, Jesus Christ's name, amen.